I'm beginning a series I've titled, Did You Think to Pray? For the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the power, the purpose, and the practice of prayer. Today we're looking at the power, next week at the purpose. The last Sunday of this month, we're going to look at the practice of prayer. So I want to begin with a question. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Now, you know what it is, maybe when you were younger, perhaps, for someone to ask you the question, how's your love life? But how is your prayer life? There is nothing that will limit your life like lack of prayer. There is nothing that will lift the limits on your life like prayer. The Faith Church theme for 2018 is going to be Lift the Limits. I begin 2017 with a series of messages I titled Lift the Limits, and I've taken the title of that series and I'm making it the theme of 2018. So you're going to see this again and again. It is my prayer that the limits will be lifted in your life. And we all have limits. They're usually self-imposed limits. They're not imposed by God. They're not imposed by His Word. They're imposed by us, and oftentimes because of lack of prayer, lack of relationship with the Lord, lack of understanding what God's plan and purpose is for our life. So throughout this year, you're going to see that again and again, lift the limits. Is prayer the spare tire or the steering wheel of your life? Now, in my car, and I'm sure my wife's, there is a spare tire. It is something I hardly ever think about. I don't wake up in the night and wonder, I wonder how the spare tire's doing. I don't lift up and say, take a look at the spare tire. I don't even wonder if it's got enough air in it. I don't even think about it. Now that I'm a member of AAA, you know, if anything happens, if they can get to me, I'd rather them do that, those change of my tires. But we just don't think much about our spare tires. And for many people, prayer is that way. Prayer is the spare tire of their life. When everything else fails, when they have a blowout in life, when everything's against them, when they are facing adversity or they are facing difficulty, suddenly they think about prayer. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've stood at this altar and had someone come forward and said, I've tried everything else. Now I need prayer. I've tried everything else. And we are prone to do that, aren't we? We're prone to try everything else, all of our plans, all of our scheming, all of our answers. So is prayer the spare tire or the steering wheel of your life? Is prayer your first response or your last resort? I want to challenge you in this series about prayer, that prayer should be preeminent in our lives, that prayer should not be our spare tire, that prayer should not be our last resort, that it should be our first resort, that it should be the steering wheel of our lives. I'm starting today in this series where many series on prayer would conclude, and that is on the power of prayer. I've chosen power first because I want to whet your appetite about prayer. I want to challenge you to lift the limits in your life. And the way the limits will be lifted in your life is partly through prayer. So oftentimes we don't pray, we don't even think to pray. And I want the question that is the title of this series to become one you ask yourself, one you ask others, and that is, did you think to pray? Do you believe that the most important relationship, the most important thing in your life is your relationship with the Lord? Do you believe that's the most important thing in your life? Now, if you really believe that that's the most important thing in your life, guess what? You will think to pray. And you will pray. To be much for God, we must be much with God. This past Tuesday morning, I do what I do a lot of Tuesday mornings, and that is I met with one of our elders for prayer. And in the course, he was praying for me, and I was praying for him, and I was praying for his family, he was praying for my family, he was praying for my ministry, and there's something that he prayed that just reached out and grabbed me. He said this. He said, Lord, help us to let more of you in so more of you can show. Lord, help us let more of you in so that more of you can show. You know, when we let more of God in our life through prayer, guess what? He's going to show more. When the church is a church of prayer, when our small group ministries, the prayer is preeminent in our lives, guess what? When we let more of God in through prayer, more of Him is going to show in our lives. You know, there's numerous places we could go in the Bible to witness the power of prayer. We're going to look at just a few today. Our first stop is going to be in 2 Chronicles. Not 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, but 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. If you want to turn there with me, we're going to look together at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And this is what it says. The first word is if. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Back to the first part. If my people who are called by my name, are you called by His name? Are we the people of God? We've been called by His name. It says, will humble themselves. What does humility mean here? Humility means here that we see the value of prayer and that you cannot pray unless you humble yourself. Now, you may be able to pray over a meal. You may be able to pray a memorized prayer. You may be able to go through a few cliches, but you won't really pray. To really pray, you must first humble yourself before God. And I want us to look at that today. And the first life lesson I want to share with you in this message is this. Prayer brings revival. Prayer brings revival. Not a new method, not a guest speaker, not a flaming evangelist, but prayer is what brings revival. Now, revival is a term that may seem somewhat old-fashioned. A term that you may be more familiar with is renewal. Prayer brings renewal. And one of the greatest needs of the church today is for revival. Not more methods, not more strategizing. There's a place for all of that. But the greatest need of the church, I'm not just speaking of this church, but the church at large, the greatest need of the church today is for revival. You say, Pastor, I still don't understand what you mean by that term, revival. If it's the greatest need of the church, we need to understand it. We need to comprehend it. Let me describe it this way. Revival is God's CPR. It's God's CPR. You ever seen CPR done on someone? I'm not saying a practice session where you're trying to learn it, but actually seen CPR done on someone. I have on a couple different occasions. CPR is done not when someone's been dead for a day. It won't do any good. Don't go to the funeral home and try to perform CPR. Not going to happen. CPR is done when a person is near death or in the very early stages of death to be able to revive them. The truth is there's people who have died and have been resuscitated and come back, and later that evening they're having dinner. So revival is God's CPR. It's God's, a more modern term would be this. Revival is the Holy Spirit's defibrillator. Defibrillator. Now, I know we plan to purchase a defibrillator here at the church, so please don't have a heart attack this morning. We're not quite ready as far as the actual defibrillator, but we're looking at getting a defibrillator. Well, revival is the Holy Spirit's defibrillator. It brings life and vitality back to God's church. It is the greatest need of the church today. It's the greatest need of this church. It's the greatest need of the church down the street. It's the greatest need of the church across town. The greatest need of the church. It doesn't matter whether the church is big. It doesn't matter whether the church is small or it's mid-size. The greatest need of the church today is revival and renewal. And no verse in all of the Word of God has been so used in connection with revival as the 14th verse of the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles. These words were spoken to King Solomon by the Lord Himself on the occasion of the dedication of the temple. And again, the first word of verse 14. Now, the verse, by the way, the verse divisions, the chapter and verse divisions were not inspired of the Holy Spirit. That was done much later. But it's divided up so people could find certain places to go in their Bible. You don't have to read a whole book or a whole section to find a verse. But the first word of this verse is the word if. If. We all face a lot of ifs in life, don't we? I remember growing up and I may want to go somewhere and do something. My room wasn't clean or the lawn wasn't mowed. If you do this, if you do this, if you accomplish this, then you can go. My mom used to add, and it still rings in my ears today, she would add, and that's a big if. That's a big if. What was she telling me? She was saying, I don't have a lot of faith that's going to be done. That's a big if. It's a big decision that only you can make. And I want you to know, church, we have that if decision. If my people, not just the people generally, but if my people at Faith Church, if my people in Peru, if my people in the Illinois Valley, if my people will humble themselves and pray. And who makes that decision? You want to know who the church is? Get out a mirror and take a look. It's not an address. It's not a denomination. It's not buildings and grounds. Thank God for buildings and grounds that God has blessed us with to fulfill the Great Commission. But we are the church, and we must make that decision. So the key word is the first word. It is the word if. I wondered, how does Webster define this particular word? So I went to Webster, and it said this. If, and it was sort of a confusing definition. So I picked out what I thought preached the best. If, on condition that. On condition that. In other words, if is conditional. Revival is conditional. Where God takes us and where He takes His church in the future, it is all conditional, it all rests, it all hangs upon that word, if. It's on condition that. You know, too many Christians today are claiming promises without meeting conditions. Are you asking God to bless one part of your life when you know another part of your life is being lived in absolute disobedience to Him and His Word? Are you picking and choosing what you want to accept in the Word of God? Maybe for you it's Philippians 4:19, it's Matthew 6:33, it's whatever, it's John 3:16, whatever your favorite verse may be. There's a danger in a life verse. Now I have a life verse, but there's a danger in it, and that is if that's all you focus on. That's all you focus on. I consider my life verse Psalm chapter 78:72. It's about David, but I've taken it and applied it to my own life. David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. And I see in spiritual leadership there's two aspects. The most important aspect is integrity of heart, who you are, but you must also lead God's people with skillful hands. That's a good thing. I remember the day God dropped that into my heart. However, it would be a bad thing if that's the only verse in the Bible that I knew. And I can tell you, there's some people out here, at the sound of my voice, that there's just a handful of verses that you know. And so you want to be very careful about picking and choosing what you want to accept in the Word of God. Do you want what God wants for your life, only what you want? Do you want what God wants for your life, but only... You know, I can remember being young, hearing that, you know, making a commitment, surrendering to the Lord. And I remember being a young man, and now, next month, I can begin getting the senior discount, 55. 55, that's the only thing I'm looking forward to about that, is that senior discount that you get. Now, in Florida, where I'm at once a year or so, they give it at 50. There's so many older people down there, even at 50, you get that discount. Regardless of your age, if you're a teenager, if you're 85 years old, it doesn't matter. Do you want what God wants for your life? Or do you want only what you want for your life? Some people are just living for retirement. That's all they think about. They eat, sleep, and breathe retirement. I can tell you, as a pastor, I can't tell you how many people I have buried in their first months of retirement. In their first months of retirement. And everything is all focused towards that retirement. Listen, I'm not saying it's wrong to retire and move into a different aspect. You don't retire with God. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan for your life, regardless of what your age may be, regardless of where you may live. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Do you want what God wants for your life, or only what you want? Church, do we want to see what God can do, or only what we can produce? What we can plan, what we can strategize, the things that we can come up with, it is our goal. I can tell you when I left my previous church, I hope no one from there may be listening later, but I can tell you when the decision came to leave my previous church, good things had happened, and I had begun a drive to redo the sanctuary. And we started with 43 people the first Sunday, and by this time we're up to about 60 or 65 people, and it had the old wooden pews, and they were coming apart, and there was pea green carpeting on the floor and paneling on the walls. I mean, it was a really inspiring atmosphere, and so I got the idea that I was going to that I was going to redo the sanctuary, and it's amazing how God brought all that together. But I remember going through it all, and I'm all excited about the community, and I'm standing in the back after a Sunday service, after we had dedicated, and one of the long-term influential members came to me and said, "This looks so nice. This will be so nice for my children and grandchildren's weddings and for my funeral." And something just clicked in my spirit right then. And what I discovered is there wasn't just one, but there was more than one who sort of felt that way. What I saw as a breakthrough, hey, we're going to reach people for Jesus, was seen by others. This is a place where we can be comfortable. This is a place where we can have weddings and where we can bury the dead. And boy, we sure did, didn't we, Rhonda? I mean, we had started with 43, and I think we probably buried 15 or 20 of them by the time we left, 3.5 years later. And then we grew in addition to that. And I'm not trying to belittle the importance of that, but church, that's not what we're about. Our calling, our mission is not marrying and burying. That's a part of what we do out of the compassion of Christ. But that's not what we are about. Do we want what God wants for this church, or do we want only what we want? We want to discover what God wants. And we don't want to limit what God can do. Let's lift the limits. Let's expect the Lord to send revival and to send renewal among us. The revivals of the Old Testament recount Israel's renewed zeal to obey God. So when you read about revivals in the Old Testament, whether it be Samuel or Asa or Jehoshaphat or Hezekiah or Josiah, or the revival that happened under Ezra and the rebuilding of the temple, almost all of the Old Testament revivals were all about a renewed obedience to God. You cross over in the New Testament and it changes. Yes, it is about renewed obedience to God, but it's about getting right so that we can be a part of what God is doing in the world, and that revival would always lead to evangelism. You know, it's true that God's people need to be revived, but we need to be revived that we may participate in the great work of the kingdom of God, and that is rescuing the lost from the dominion of Satan. Within 15 miles of this church, there are 60,000 people. You may look at the sign as you enter LaSalle or Peru or your town where you live, Dalzell or Spring Valley or Oglesby or wherever you may live. You look at that sign and think, well, that's all the people that are around here. 60,000 people within a 15-mile radius. Go out 20 miles, 100,000. 100,000. But within 15 miles of the radius of this church. I know some of you drive more than that, but most of you don't drive more than 15 miles. There are 60,000 people. I just wonder how many of them know Christ in a personal way. I'm wondering how many of them, if what happened yesterday in Hawaii had really happened, and Hawaii had been struck by nuclear bombs, and multiple thousands of people, if that would happen in this area, how many of those 60,000 people would be ready to go into eternity? Listen, we've got work to do. We've got work to do. It's not a time to set back and say, you know, everything is going well and all that. Even if you take every Bible-believing church in this area, none of us could be able to hold all the people who need Jesus. So we're not in competition with anyone down the street or across the road or across the highway. God wants to use every church that's preaching the gospel to reach people for Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, why revival is important in reaching people for Jesus. First of all, evangelism is easier when there's revival, when the church is right, when the church is resuscitated, when the church is where it ought to be. Evangelism is much easier. And it's also easier for a new believer. The pastor that I began my ministry with, when I was on staff, he used to say this. I've never forgotten it. He said, you know, when a chick is born, when a chick is hatched, you don't take that chick and throw it in a refrigerator. You put that chick in an incubator. And new believers don't do real good at First Church of the Refrigerator. You know, when the church is cold and people are indifferent and a new believer comes in and we all look at them and say, well, they'll calm down someday. They'll be like us someday. I mean, that's the thinking that some people have. A new believer, like a chick, needs to be an incubator. We need to be a spiritual incubator. We need to be focused on reaching people for Jesus Christ, making disciples of them when they come to know the Lord. And that only happens through a revival. That only happens through awakening. You know, the greatest revival recorded in the Bible, really the greatest revival of all time, is found in the second chapter of Acts, the day of Pentecost. Started with around 120 in the upper room praying. They prayed for 10 days. And on the day of Pentecost, by the end of the day, 3,000 people had been added to the Lord's church. 3,000 people had been baptized. Now, I know they baptized by immersion then. I don't know if they followed the same form that a pastor does it. But I would imagine that there were some sore shoulders. I bet those disciples need a chiropractor the next day. I mean, if they did the way we did it, you know, I think the most I've ever baptized at one time was like 25 or 30. And I felt it the next day. I felt it in my shoulder the next day. And so on the day of Pentecost, it went from 120, it went to 3,000. Where did all that start? Acts 1:14, they all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It started in prayer. It started in prayer. And listen, church, if we want to see what God can do, we must pray. We must pray individually. We must pray together. Let me ask you, when is the last time that you lifted your voice in prayer with other believers? When's the last time that happened? When's the last time that you were with a group of believers like we read about in the book of Acts and you actually spoke out? Your voice joined theirs and you lifted your voice together in prayer with other believers. You know, when the first persecution broke out against the church in Acts chapter 4, it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They raised their voices together. There's something powerful that happens when we do that. In verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. It's interesting that boldness seems to come from praying with more than one person. And Jesus didn't send out one person. He would send out two people. You don't see him sending out people alone. He sent them out together. Now, the argument against revival, and I've heard it, especially among older Christians, is, oh my goodness, that never lasts. Revival just never lasts. Guess what? Neither did my shower on Saturday morning. It didn't last. I had to get up and I had to shower again. I shaved on Saturday morning, my Norelco. I shaved with that baby. Felt pretty good. By the end of the day, it was feeling sort of rough. Guess what? This morning, the old Norelco came out again. I had to shave again. Why? Because it didn't last. Revival doesn't last. It doesn't last. Did you know your daily devotions won't last 3 or 4 days? They won't last 3 or 4 days. My time in the Word, my prayer lasts me just about a day. And I don't know about you, but I've discovered I go without it, I can get carnal real quick. I need it every day. The children of Israel were told to go out and gather enough manna for the day. That's also true for us. That's also true for us spiritually. That's true for the church. We need to be constantly seeking Him. We need to be constantly calling out in prayer. We need to be constantly saying, Lord, would You revive us again? Would You renew us again? We need to constantly be looking beyond the walls of this church and saying, there are people out there who desperately need Jesus. And they're dependent partly upon Faith Church and the people in this church and believers to go out and to reach them and to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we constantly need revival. In his great hymn on revival, J. Edwin Orr writes, send a revival, start the work in me. Where does a revival start? Sometimes we sit around and waiting for it to start in somebody else, waiting for it to break out somewhere so we can get in our car, we can get in the plane, and we can drive and go see it. Revival begins in me. And the power that comes in revival, it starts in prayer. Well, we need to move on. The second life lesson I want to share with you in this message on the power of prayer is that prayer changes things. It changes things. Now, sometimes this phrase, this cliche can be overused, but prayer changes things because prayer is access to God. Prayer is access to ultimate power. Do you believe that this morning Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you? Do you believe that when you pray to Him, He is there speaking to the Father on your behalf? Think about it. Think about it. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, we have access to the Father. You know, if there were restricted hours, we would probably pray more. If it only happened at 6 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock in the evening, or if it was restricted, we'd probably pray more. But it's constant access to God, to ultimate power. Think about it. Access to the God of the Bible. Everything that you read about in this book that was done by God, He's there. Jesus' right hand. And we are invited to come to Him and to pray. When we pray, things will change. Things will change. Some things change immediately. Some things change over time. Some things change slowly, but things will change. You know, there's many places we could go to in the Bible that would talk about how prayer changes things. Many verses, Old Testament, New Testament. I want to look at just one. Flip back just a few chapters further to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is one of the battles. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, if you haven't read through the Bible, be sure to read through the Bible. There's spiritual lessons in all these accounts in the Old Testament as well as the New. But this is one of the battles, and you'll find a lot of battles in the Old Testament, and that's okay because aren't there a lot of battles in life? Facing a battle right now? Been through a battle? Feel like there's a battle ahead? Well, there's with good reason that we read the Old Testament, we read about a lot of battles. But this was a battle, and it involved King Jehoshaphat of Judah. He was a good king. He was a godly king. But he received word that a vast army was coming against him. Look at verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and look at this, even some of the Midianites, all these ites, they had all come together, formed a vast army. They were all coming against Jehoshaphat and Judah, and he got word of that. And look at verse 3. First of all, we read they're already on their way. They are en route. They're getting closer and closer and closer. They're closing in. Verse 3, it says, alarmed. Have you ever been there? Alarmed. You've got news. Something is about to happen. Something's about to happen in your life. Something's about to happen that could turn your life upside down. Something is about to happen in the life of someone that you love. And you find yourself alarmed. It says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord and proclaimed a fast for Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek help. In other words, their external circumstances were serious. They were critical. Their army was nothing compared to this vast army that was coming against them. Have you been there? I know you have. Maybe you're there right now, or you'll be there at some point that there's going to be a vast army that's coming against you. a circumstantial army, a relational army, that's a financial army that's coming against you. It's coming against you, and you have to decide, what are you going to do? Well, what did Jehoshaphat do? Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast. He said, I want you to come from far and wide. He didn't say, I want you just to pray in your homes. I want you in Jerusalem. I want you to come from everywhere. We need to be together. And there's times that you may be facing things in your life as a couple, as a family, as a church. We need to be together. We need to pray for one another. There's something powerful about hearing someone else pray for you. That's where I heard that line from Daryl Pack on Tuesday morning as he prayed over me. And all of a sudden, I thought, man, I've never really heard that before. I've got to write that down before he gets out of the office. I didn't mention his name in first service. He's not in second service. He wouldn't like it if I mentioned his name, so don't tell him. We need to know. We need to hear other people praying for us. And this is a powerful prayer. I wish I had time to read it all to you. You can read it later. It picks up in verse 6. And we see the king's prayer here. He stood in the midst of Judah and Jerusalem, the temple of the Lord, in front of the new courtyard, and said. But I want you to skip all the way down to verse 12. This is what he finally concludes in his prayer. I have prayed this many times. You may want to underline it in your Bible. I've got it underlined in mine. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. We don't know what the answer is. It's not a very positive confession, but it's followed up with a very positive confession, and that is, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. In other words, our focus isn't on this vast army that's coming against us. Our focus is upon you. We don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you. So they all came to seek the Lord. Imagine how encouraging it was for the people as they heard their king say those words. In verse 20, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon a Levite who was there, and he gave anointed direction of what they were to do. He let them know that victory is ahead. Rejoicing is ahead. But do this. Do this. Notice it's the Spirit of the Lord. This is the Old Testament. This is before the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon this Levite and he spoke an inspired word. And the bottom line is this. The bottom line is this. God was going to fight this battle for him. Did you know there are some battles, not all battles, there are some battles God's going to say, you stay still. I'm going to handle this. As a pastor, there's been many times, especially times, not often, not recently, there's been times that I've been attacked. I so want to defend myself. And the Lord has said, you've got your choice here. Either you let me defend you, or you defend yourself. It's not going to happen both ways. There's such a thing, my friend, as a holy silence. As a holy silence. You know the thing about silence? You don't have to take it back. You don't have to eat silence. You don't have to swallow silence. With words, you may have to take it back. And you may have to swallow. You may have to explain them. But there is a time in our lives when it just needs to be a holy silence before the Lord. And they just stood back, and you read the rest of the story. God came through, fought the battle for you. You say, oh, praise God, God's going to fight all my battles for me. No. There's some battles He's going to fight for you. There's some battles He's going to fight through you. And we see that. We see a number of battles. This one God totally fought for them. And there's others that He's going to fight through you. One more life lesson on the power of prayer in this first message, and that is, prayer changes us. Now, we like the idea of prayer changes things. We really want God to change other people. You may be sitting next to the person this morning you really wish God would change. Of all the people in the world, this is a person you so want God to change. God change him, God change her, God change them. But you know, oftentimes God wants to change you. He wants to change us. Here are just a few ways that prayer changes us. There are so many of them. I've got six. I'll speak on each one of them 10 minutes. I'm just kidding. I've got six and I will be brief. First, prayer is how we develop our relationship with the Lord. I'll say more about this And the third message on the practice of prayer. But prayer is how we develop our relationship with the Lord. If you talk to your spouse as much as you talk to God, would they hardly know you or you them? Prayer is how we develop our relationship with the Lord. There's got to be that communication. Now, I shared in first service, I don't guess I'd ever shared before because a lot of people approached me about how in marriage, when we, Rhonda and I met, that there had to be a lot of communication. There had to be a lot of talking. And I look at all that we talking we did. What in the world did we talk about for hours and hours? You know, but I remember all the talking we did. And so when I met Rhonda, I had been engaged, and the engagement ended. And that was a good thing because it ultimately wasn't the will of God. Sorry for her, of course, but it wasn't the will of God. And so I had graduated from college. I had gone on to seminary. And while in seminary, it was a smaller setting, just 300 students. And most of the students were male. I began to look around and think, I don't see anyone here. You know, no real possibilities. And many of them were older students, older than me at that time. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm going to ministry. I don't want to get married just going to ministry, but I'm going to need a wife someday here. I better get started on this journey. And so I was at my job at the Best Western, and I opened up my Central Bible College annual, you know, like they have all the pictures there by them. And so I thought, I'll bring it with me tonight. And I had some free time. I thought, well, let me go back and see those who were at college I was with. So I began to go down and look at the pictures, match the picture to the name. And all of a sudden, I saw Rhonda's picture. I thought, well, there's Rhonda Chambers. She might be a possibility. And folks, that's how we met. I mean, we had met before that time, but that's how we met. Now, we had met some years earlier. She was in Springfield, Missouri as a high school student. I was in Kansas City, Missouri as a high school student. She was at Central Assembly in Springfield, and I was at Tiffany Fellowship in Kansas City. And there was a program called Bible Quiz. Some of you remember Bible Quiz. It's still there, but more students were involved in it. There wasn't all the distractions there are today. And you would study, and you would plan as your team, and they had buzzers, and then you'd go compete in your section, and then you'd compete in your state. Well, we competed in St. Charles, Missouri, First Assembly. Her from Springfield, me from Kansas City. She remembers me. Unfortunately, I don't remember her, but we were both there. Later, we knew one another in college, barely said a word until that day that I opened up the college album and gave her a call. And she knew I was engaged. She didn't know that that engagement had ended. So when I called, I said, told her who I was, and I said, would you like to go out sometime? There was a long pause. I'll never forget her response. For what purpose? That's not what I was expecting. So I responded very spiritually, for fellowship. Fellowship. That's what we're going to do. We're going to have fellowship. Then there was our first date at Wendy's on Kearney Street in Springfield, Missouri. It was breakfast at Wendy's. We went to separate churches, so I had to take her to the north side to her church. I went to the south side to my church. After we started dating, she suddenly felt called to my church. Isn't that amazing? So anyway, she landed at my church. But it took a lot of communication. I mean, a lot of talking on the phone, getting to know one another. Friend, prayer is what develops our relationship with God. Second, prayer is one of the ways that God speaks to us. It's not just monologue, it is dialogue, it is listening. More on this in the third message. Third, prayer reveals things to us we don't know about ourselves, others, our circumstances, God's ways, God's plans. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. There are some things you don't know about God. There's some things you don't know about the ways of God. Listen, there are things you don't know about yourself. There are probably some things you don't even know about your circumstances that you are going through. Did you know what you may be going through has nothing to do with you? It has everything to do with other people. It has everything to do with how you can reach out and identify and minister to them. So it is through prayer that God reveals to us things we do not know. He does it through His Word, of course, but specifically through prayer. Fourth, Prayer gives us boldness to be a witness for Christ. In Acts chapter 4, the result of the church praying together was that they spoke the word with boldness. They went out and they boldly spoke the word of God. Their mindset was, oh, please, don't let them ask them anything about myself or my faith or my church. You know, we can be so very fearful, but when they prayed together, they went out, they spoke the word of God with boldness. Is there anyone among us who's too bold in their faith? Do we not all need to be more bold? Well, one of the ways that happens is through prayer. And then, prayer is a delivery system of God's peace. Philippians chapter 4. We present our requests to Him, our petitions to Him. It's one of the delivery systems, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not the only delivery system. His Word is a delivery system, but prayer is a delivery system to the peace of God that you need in the midst of whatever circumstances you may be in. And then, I'll make this one real modern, and that is, prayer is the ultimate makeover. There's a word you hear today. My wife sort of gets into those shows, specifically about houses. And I say, I don't want anything to do with reality television, but you know, I've even been pulled in a few times. I mean, neither of us watch much television, but when she does, it seems to go to those programs where I've never met such picky people in my life. They walk in, I can't live with that cabinet, I can't live with this, oh, look at that chandelier, oh my goodness, everything's got to be, and they're 22 years old, you know? Should have walked into our first parsonage together. My goodness, if Rhonda said, I can't live with this carpet that's 30, 40 years old, I can't be here. But anyway, I watch these ultimate makeovers. It's amazing, really, what can happen. You know, they take a house and they go to work at it, the twin guys or whoever they are, and they go to work at it, and then all of a sudden they bring you in and they show you, they drop the curtain, they take off your mask, whatever, and all of a sudden you see it and everybody is utterly amazed. I want you to know, prayer is the ultimate makeover. Not a New Year's resolution. Not you know, trying to trick your mind into doing something. And I've got a verse for it too. Paul was thinking about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He said, "And we all with who unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We're all being changed. You can't get to a place. You can afford... Only the Lord can afford to stay the same. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not for you. That's not for me. That's not for this church. We don't have that luxury. We're constantly being changed individually. We don't change what we believe, but we change how we minister. We change how we reach out to people. Did you know the landscape of America is filled with nearly empty churches? It's filled with nearly empty churches. And there's a couple reasons. I would say the primary reason that the landscape of America is filled with empty churches is liberal theology, departing from the Word of God. Liberal theology, explaining away the deity of Christ. No need for the Holy Spirit. But you know, very close to that is this. Not just liberal theology, unwillingness to change. Unwillingness to change. We must change. We're going to reach part of the 60,000 people. We got to change. We're not changing our message. We're not changing our doctrine at all. But we're changing those things. The things that we oftentimes need to change is our methods. We must not enshrine the methods that we have. So God wants to change us. He wants to change the church. Could God change you without prayer? Certainly He could, but He probably won't. God likes your company. The more time that you invest with Him, the greater is going to be the reward. Church, God likes our company. The more time we spend with Him, the greater that He's going to use us. The Apostle Paul admonishes in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I close with this. This past week, I finished the autobiography of a man I have always looked up to. I've only heard preach in person one time. The title of the book was Courageous Faith, the author Charles Stanley. He's a man who has invested in my life as a young minister. I remember working at Best Western and having to work there on Sunday night and turning on the television underneath the counter and watching Charles Stanley. Somewhere I still have a lot of the notes that I took of his messages. When I read this book on his life, I had no idea some of the challenges he faced as a child. Early in ministry, some of the challenges he faced in his family and his marriage. What really stuck out to me was how he became pastor of Atlanta's First Baptist Church. It was the wildest story that I had ever heard, that I had ever seen. It was really almost unreal. The church had been hijacked by those with liberal theology. It was in decline. It was still 2,000 people, and there was a struggle for him to become pastor. There was factions, and it finally came to a public vote in which a deacon punched him in the face in front of the entire congregation. And as I read the story, what really jumped out at me was this line that he said the Lord spoke to him very early in ministry. He said, God spoke to him, whatever you accomplish in life, you will have to accomplish on your knees. Let me say that again. Whatever you accomplish in life, you will have to accomplish on your knees. Listen, there are some things, some changes that will only come about on your knees. On your knees. And I use that figuratively for prayer. There's a lot of postures in the Bible. But truthfully, there's some things that are only going to change in your life, in the lives of those that you love, in your circumstances, only going to change by prayer. There's some levels this church can go that we will only go by prayer. We can strategize, we can plan, we can change, we can do all kinds of stuff. But there's some people we will only reach through prayer. There's some places we will only go and go through prayer. And prayer has the ability to lift the limits. We tend to think, and I've had a few people say, well, it's a smaller area, just be satisfied with where you are. I cannot be satisfied with where we are. When there's 60,000 people in a 15-mile radius, most of them need Jesus. I can't be satisfied with where we are. I can't just come to a place and say, well, we've reached enough people. There are some places we will go, some people we will only reach, and it will only happen through prayer. Now, you may say to me, and we may go a little past noon, I don't want anyone to hyperventilate. The defibrillator has not been purchased. So we may go just a few moments. I don't do that very often. I pretty much have been very sensitive to the clock, but we may go just a little bit longer here. But if you come to me and you say, Pastor, I just don't believe in prayer. I don't believe prayer can change things. You've got to me far too late. You've got to me far too late. Because I have seen God answer prayer in miraculous ways. I've seen God answer prayer over a period of time. I've seen God answer prayer instantly. In our first pastorate, small town in Western Illinois, we had come from a large church and we had come to a very small church, 42, 43 on our first Sunday there, and building in need of repair, the whole place in just needing a makeover, but we felt like God had called us to that place. We had turned down a church larger than that, but we felt this is where God wanted us to be. And it was a great faith challenge. I remember what they told me, what they would pay me on a weekly basis. They said, this is what you'll get on a weekly basis. Then in the month, you'll get another installment in your check, and it will be 25% of all offerings over $2,500. So 25% of all offerings over $2,500. I'm trying to, isn't that my mail? Well, what's that average out to be? You know, I didn't know, 43 people. And ultimately, it really averaged out at best, at first, to be about $200 a month, sometimes $250 a month. By the time we left, it was several hundred dollars a month. But when we first came with a four-month-old daughter and accepted the... And a little bit later, I did substitute teach in school. But these first months were real tests of faith. And I can remember having all of the bills paid, gas in the car, food in the cupboard, enough diapers and wipes and all those kind of things, but having nothing left. Zero. I mean, there wasn't any change in the little bowl on the dresser. There maybe a few dollars in our checking account, enough to keep it open. And I was sitting in my study on a Sunday night before service and before anyone got there. And I remember I knelt my head and I said, Lord, please, I'd feel so much better. That's all I prayed. Lord, I'd feel so much better if I had $25. It wasn't 5 minutes. It wasn't 5 minutes. A beautiful car pulled up around that gravel parking lot of the church. Distinguished guy got out and came to the sort of the side door of the church there and knocked on the door. And I went to the door and I said, how can I help you? And he said, are you the pastor? And I said, I am. He said, well, I live in Iowa. I have no idea where he lived in Iowa. I didn't ask his name. And I was sort of overcome by how distinguished he looked and how professional he looked. And he said, I was coming down Route 36 just as I reached the city limits of your town, which was really a village. He said, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, go find the Assembly of God pastor. Give him $25. Now, I was so taken back within 5 minutes that he's handing me $25 that he turned, he got in his car, he drove away, and I thought, wow. You know what came to my mind next? Why didn't I ask for more? Why didn't I ask for $100? Why didn't I ask for $500? Why didn't I ask for $25? But God gave $25. And then, a little bit later, we found out we were going to have to pay $700 or $750 in taxes. We had a man who, I went through the sanctuary one day and things were so incredibly tight for us. We had some bills coming due that I would go through the sanctuary and out the side door and to the mailbox to get the mail. And I kneeled at that front pew and I said, Lord, please, let there be an unexpected check in the mail. And I have not had many unexpected checks. I said, Lord, please, let there be an unexpected blessing in the mail. So I went and got the mail, went back to my office and I opened it up, and there was, I remember the return address was Ken Potts, whatever the address was, Springfield, Illinois. Well, that's where I'd served on staff, and I was saying, who is Ken Potts? Who is Ken Potts? And I remember he's a single guy in the church. It was a church of 2,000 people. I had very little interaction with him. Visited him one time in the hospital. I opened up. There was nothing there but a cashier's check for $250. So I sent him a note of thanks, and the next month it came again. $250. So I called him and he said, Steve, you'll need to call me. He said, God laid you on my heart. This is not my tithe. This is an addition to my tithe. I will stop sending it when the burden lifts. Just send me a note and let me know you got it. And so that happened month after. And then all of a sudden the $700 came. It might as well have been $7,000. Might as well have been $70,000. And so the check came from Ken. And so I'm praying. I thought, I've got to save this check. The tax bill is coming. This belongs to the IRS, you know. This is the IRS. And so I'm thinking, how am I going to pay? We're getting right to that April the 15th. And all of a sudden, Ken walks in the door of the church. Never been there before, hours away. And he attends a service. Afterwards, he slips out the door, and as he shakes my hand, I feel there's something in my hand. And he said, this is a little blessing for you. And I just put it in my pocket, didn't until after the service. I was anxious. I wonder what this blessing is. But I acted real spiritual, like, oh, you know. Got back to my office and pulled it out, and it was five $100 bills. Friend, God answers prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. Prayer brings revival. My friend, there is power in prayer, but how few of us really tap into that power? Would you stand with me?